Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, from the prophet, the 6th chapter, beginning with the first verse, where Isaiah is speaking, and he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my lip and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin forgiven.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There was a couple whose happy marriage almost hit the rocks. And it was all due to an extended stay of old Aunt Emma. Old Aunt Emma, for 7 weeks, lived with them, always nagging, always complaining, always demanding, until finally she decided to leave. Today's the last Sunday in which we're looking at our theme of "That's What We Do." And this will be the 4th week that we're looking at some of the things that the church naturally does that to others might seem unnatural. We've looked at extravagant generosity, risk-taking mission, radical hospitality, and today I'm talking about passion-filled worship. And so I want to actually begin by giving us a time to think about what it is for us when we think about worship. What are some of the things about worship that either we do here or that you've seen elsewhere that you really enjoy and appreciate? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a few minutes to talk with the people that are right beside you. And I want you to just list up some things. What do you really enjoy about worship? Now, I already know some of you are saying what I don't enjoy is talking to my neighbor. So do it anyway. Just take a moment or two and shout out. Talk to each other. What are some things that you really enjoy about worship? Here or elsewhere? Okay, I'm going to bring you back. We've had a chance to share what are some of the elements of worship that we appreciate, and so I'm going to be asking if anybody is bold enough to say some of the things that you talked about. Anybody got one? What's one? Yes, please, Trish. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so maybe the directional aspect of worship. Okay, good. What's the element of worship that we really appreciate or enjoy? Music? Oh, especially from you, Bob, you know. You enjoy singing the music, right? That's what Pastor Jennifer said as well, too. Anybody else? You guys are awful shy today. Please stand. Okay, the friendliness of the congregation. Anybody else? Please. Okay, so the scripture part and message part too. All right, please. Okay, prayers and specifically Jennifer's prayers. All right. Fellowship. Great. What are aspects of our worship that are meaningful to you? Not just our worship here, but that you've seen in other places as well. Say that again. Prayer. Good. Somebody else said music. Communion. Oh, yes, yes. These are all great elements of worship. But if you look, it says this. The words are not just worship. It's what? Passion-filled. Why would we add at the beginning passion-filled? I think the reason why it's important to add passion-filled is because there are times when we can do all those things that we've listed and we just do them out of habit, right? We just do it out of routine. We come and we don't even think about it. We just, okay, this is what we do. We're just going to sing this song. We've always done it. We just do it. Maybe there's even times when we do it grudgingly. A husband and wife woke up on Sunday morning, and the wife instantly got dressed for church, and it was close to the time for the service to begin, and she looked, and her husband hadn't even moved a finger to get up yet, and she said, "Would you hurry up and get ready for church?" And he said, "I don't want to go." And she said, "Do you have any good reason not to go?" He said, "I got 3 good reasons not to go." He said, "The congregation's cold, no one likes me, and I just don't want to go." Well, she says, "Well, I got 3 reasons why you should go. The congregation is really warm. People do like you there. And 3, you're the pastor, so get up." Passion-filled worship is more than just a habit. It's more than just going through the motions. It's putting emotion, putting effort, putting passion into what we are offering up to God. When I began thinking about passion-filled worship, a video came to my mind that I saw a while back ago, and it instantly jumped to my mind. This is what I think about when I think of passion-filled worship. I love that. She puts her all into that, right? She doesn't have a complete understanding of everything that she's hearing or doing or experiencing, and neither do we. And yet she is willing to be fully immersed to give her all. How we do worship, the things that we've been talking about, those are important. And yet I want to talk about a couple of things that are more important than just how we do worship. Here's my first point. How we do worship is not as important as why we do worship. Can you say that with me? How we worship is not as important as what? Why we worship. Let me share with you the scripture from Romans. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual what? Act of worship." Our worship is a response to God's grace and mercy. Earlier in the letter to Romans, Paul tells us that God has rescued us from guilt, God has rescued us from sin, that God sent his own Son who offered himself up as the penalty to be paid for our sins. Paul tells us we don't deserve God's mercy, that we haven't earned his forgiveness, and yet in God's mercy, God gave it to us. And that's the why we worship. Why do we worship? Because God did so much for us. Worship is a response. How many of you have had the pleasure of going dancing with someone?
Yeah, okay, quite a few of you.
Well, Sue, do you mind here? Let's give them an illustration of what happens here. So we've been practicing this for months, okay? Actually, not. I'm going to show you what happens when you dance. And the first most important thing for me to tell you here is, even though we're about to slow dance, I'm married, okay? So, all right? Now, when you dance, okay, it's important that, first of all, the person who leads moves, right? Person who leads moves, and then what do?
Follow.
You follow, you respond, right? Now, what would it happen if both of us were trying to lead at the exact same time? What would we end up doing? Stepping on each other's toes. Oh, I didn't mean it for real. Let's thank Sue for her willingness to step on my toes. Here's what I'm trying to say, is that when it comes to worship, God has taken the first step already. God has already created us. God has loved us. God has redeemed us. God has saved us. God has done all of this, and our movement to follow God, our response, is to give God worship. Now, I've heard people say at times, you know what? I just didn't feel moved by the worship service. Maybe we've even said that ourselves. I didn't feel moved by the worship service, but let me put a challenge to you. We need to come already moved to worship. How do we come to church moved to worship? You remember what God has done for you. You remember the why. Why are we here? I'm here because of God's grace, because of God's mercy in my life, and God deserves the praise that I'm offering, and I'm moved to give it to God. Here's the second thing that I want to say to you. How we worship is not as important as what? When we worship. How we worship is not as important as when we worship. A little boy was at church looking at a plaque with a bunch of names on it right outside of the sanctuary. And he asked the pastor, "Pastor, what is this?" The pastor explained to him, "It's a list of all of the people who died in the service." The little boy's eyes got real big and he asked, "Preacher, did they die at the 9 a.m. service or the 11:30 service?" God does not care which service we go to. God does not care the specific time of the worship service. And yet, when we worship is important. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. Our scripture lesson begins by saying this. In the what? Year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting high upon a throne. It reminds us that worship happens in a context. Worship is not just an escape from reality and the things that are going on, but worship happens in the midst of life. Saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I worshiped the Lord, is like saying, in the year that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, I worshiped the Lord. In the year that the Twin Towers came down, I worshiped the Lord. In the year I got married, in the year that my children were born, in the year that my car got wrecked, in the year I found out I had cancer, in the midst of our joys and our concerns, all that's going on, we worship the Lord. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to and they've heard bad news. And you know what they say? God is still on the throne. God is still good. All the time, God is good, and God is good all the time. True worship is not an escape from the things that are going on out there, but it's a time for us to worship so that we can be strengthened and that we can call on the Lord to deal with what's going on out there. Psalms 86 says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me." In the day of my trouble, not just when everything is great. It's a natural part of our worship experience to bring our concerns to the Lord. We gather and we bring the fears of our life, the worries of our family, the concerns of the world, and then we lift them up in prayer and we seek God's comfort and guidance. I'm trying to say when we worship matters.
Some people only want to come and worship God when everything is perfect. Other people only want to come and worship God when everything is falling apart, right? It's the only time. They're two extremes. But what if you had friends that were like that? The only time you ever heard from them or saw them is when everything was falling apart. Or what if one of your best friends, when they were going through tough times, all of a sudden they distanced themselves from you and said, no, I don't want to share my pain, my grief. Well, God is big enough to handle all parts of our lives. When we worship is important. Give God all. Here's another point that I want to make. How we worship is not as important as what we worship. How we worship is not as important as what we worship. It goes without saying that we don't worship the choir. We don't worship the pastor. We don't worship the sanctuary. We worship God. We come to give God the glory and the praise that all belongs to him. There was a pastor about 100 years ago who tells the story of an older lady that would come to worship, and she had a cane, and she would use her cane and tap him on the chest to emphasize whatever she was saying. So one Sunday, he gets done preaching, and he's greeting people in the line, and she comes up to him with her cane and taps him right in the center of his chest on the head, and she says, "That sermon wasn't too bad." Now, for her, that was kind of high praise. So feeling modest, the preacher said to her, "Well, no, that wasn't really me. That was the Holy Spirit." Once again, she tapped him for emphasis and said, "No, it wasn't. If it was the Holy Spirit preaching that sermon, it would have been a lot better." What I'm trying to say is, whether the music is great, whether the sermon is good or bad, worship is about God. God is the one that we are focusing on. In our scripture lesson, Isaiah focuses on two things: the holiness of God and the sinfulness of ourselves. It says this in Isaiah 6, verse 3 and 5. "Holy, holy is the what? Lord of hosts." And then later he goes on to say, "And I said, woe is me, for I am what? Lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we worship God, part of that our worship is our eyes being opened and us recognizing the holiness of God. Holy doesn't just mean good. It means set apart. It means sacred. When Moses comes to the burning bush, he takes off his what? Sandals. Because this is holy ground. He recognizes that it's set apart. There's something different that's going on here. When Jacob has a dream of the staircase or the ladder to heaven, he wakes up and he's afraid because he says, "Surely the Lord is present and I didn't know it." He was filled with awe. Time and time again, people are aware of the presence of God, and the Bible describes it as awe, our fearful experience. It's something in which they see the holiness of God. And here's the other side. Once our eyes are open to the holiness of God, then our eyes are also open to our own shortcomings. We recognize where we have fallen short. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I remember when I first became a United Methodist, I was in seminary and actually working with the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, so I got a chance to serve as a student pastor at a United Methodist church, and I remember the very first time ever going through the communion meditation, and in the communion meditation, there is a prayer of confession. And it shocked me, it surprised me. And here's what it said: "Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbor. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Christ our Lord. Amen." Now, maybe as Methodists, you all were used to that. But me, I was unused to that. And I was thinking, why do we need a prayer of confession? Why do we do that? And what I've come to realize is that when we're in the presence of God, as we come to give God our worship and praise, we can't help but in the midst of God's greatness see our own shortcomings. We pray a prayer of confession, and then immediately following the prayer of confession comes this, the assurance of pardon. I'm going to ask if you would read this with me. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Our confession results in God's forgiveness. That's what happened also in the scripture lesson from Isaiah. He sees the holiness of God. He sees his own sinfulness. He confesses, and then look at what happens. It says this in Isaiah 6, verse 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he had taken from tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. What? Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Holiness of God leads to a recognition of our sin, which leads to confession, which leads to pardon. Here's the last thing that I want to say today. How we worship is not as important as where worship moves us. How we worship is not as important as where worship moves us. Norma Dardis each Sunday says, Lawrence United Methodist Church is a worship center in which we enter to worship and we leave to serve. We leave to serve. I agree completely. In the language of the Bible, the word for worship and the word for service is the same word. You can't have worship without going and serving as well. In the Christian life, we are beckoned to worship God best by loving others. We're beckoned to strengthen our relationship with God by strengthening our relationship with others. Jesus says, when you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. Jesus says to his disciples, they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. The greatest way that we experience our worship is when our worship leads us to go out and serve others. Our scripture lesson ends by saying this in Isaiah 6, 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? After you've worshiped, after you've gone through the experience of seeing the holiness of God and our own sinfulness, after the confession, after the pardon and forgiveness, the next step is, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then Isaiah says what? Here am I. Send me. A couple's happy marriage almost went on the rocks because of an unexpected visit from old Aunt Emma. For 7 long weeks, old Aunt Emma lived with them, always nagging, always complaining, always demanding, until finally she decided to leave. On the drive back from the airport, the husband confessed to his wife, honey, if I didn't love you so much, I don't think I would have been able to put up with having your Aunt Emma in the house for this long. His wife looked at him in shock and said, my Aunt Emma? I thought she was your Aunt Emma. When it comes to worship, it's not the choir's worship. It's not the pastor's worship. It's our worship. How we worship is diverse. There's so many different ways we do it. There will always be some things we like and some things we don't. But always remember, when it comes to worship, the why, the response, because God first loved us. That's why we worship. And that's why we worship with passion. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.